Greetings to each one of you, and I certainly echo Brother David's thoughts of enjoying the service thus far and feel like there's definitely been food for thought and food for growth that has been shared and taught to us already in the service, and I feel blessed to be a part of a church that feeds its people, because I believe that's how I feel about it, that we are fed, we receive spiritual food, food that takes some chewing, some processing, not just fluff, and may that be to God's honor and glory, that there is a level of maturity amongst us that can process spiritual food that is beyond milk. I would like to begin a series of messages. I'd like to begin the series this morning, and I plan to bring a series of messages on the attributes of God. It's been something I've thought about different times and seemed like a good time to start. I don't know if I'll preach them all consecutively, but I'd like to bring messages on the attributes of God. Who is God and what is his character? And I believe this study is necessary for us all because as people, we have an uncanny bent toward idolatry, toward idols. Recently, I've been doing some learning about some ancient civilizations. They're discovering some fascinating things in the jungle of Guatemala and in the jungle of the Amazon right now with LIDAR. Fly across it with helicopters, and they have a way of analyzing the contour of the ground. And in this jungle, they're discovering amazing hidden cities that they never knew about because it was so growed over with jungle. Well, what do you find common in those civilizations? You find pyramids. You find worship. And of course, much of it is toward idolatry, and we have that desire within us to worship. And if we don't fill that spot with the God that is revealed to us through the Bible and through Jesus, we will fill that with something else. And so the message this morning is going to be that God is infinite and self-existing, without origin. God is infinite and self-existing, without origin. God is beyond our comprehension and control. The God that is revealed to us in the Scriptures is beyond our comprehension and control. And I believe that is why we left to our own imaginations come up with idols, is because a God that is beyond our comprehension, a God that is beyond our control, brings aspects of fear to us, because things that are out of our control, things that are beyond our understanding, are fearful. And we find it a temptation to think of God in lesser dimensions than he really is. We as people have an uncanny bent toward idols, meaning that over and over we will choose to worship and trust something or someone that is far, far inferior to God. Over and over, we will choose to do this. And so I believe that a study of the attributes of God is healthy from time to time, just to stretch our mind in the thoughts of God, in the thought of God. Because if you're like I am, it takes many thoughts of God to have the thought of God. And even in that thought of God, it's, I'm sure, much less, many dimensions less than he truly is. But I believe it is healthy to stretch our minds and to study how he has revealed himself to us and who he has revealed himself to us as, his character and his characteristics. This morning we're blessed to have a record of his revelation in our hands. But turn with me to Romans 1 to springboard the message. Romans 1, 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul says that mankind is without excuse because God, the Eternal One, can be understood by the things that he has made, which is true. We can step outside of this building and we can marvel at the creation around us, and we can understand that there is a creator far beyond the world around us, and we can, our hearts can worship that being. But I am glad this morning that we have more than just creation by which to know God. I'm glad we have his words, his revelation, and most of all, the revelation of Jesus Christ, so that we can know him as he would have us to understand. When God met Moses in the wilderness, when he was out caring for the sheep, God told him to go back to his brothers in Egypt and that he would lead them out of captivity. And Moses said, who should I tell him that you are? We know that story. God said, tell them, I am has sent you. I am has sent you. You know, as a child, hearing and reading that story always struck me as a strange answer to Moses' question of who he should tell his brethren that God was. I am that I am. But now as an adult, I think I've begun to grasp the profundity of God's response to Moses. We're thinking of God as an infinite God this morning, God as a self-existent God. And when Moses said, who should I tell him that you are? God could not compare himself to anyone or anything. The only thing he could say was, I am has sent you. I am has sent you. I exist. God operates in a sphere outside of anything that you and I are familiar with. And he was speaking into earth life as the Eternal One who is. I am. I exist. Nothing else, no one else can say that. All the rest of us have been created. We've been made. we've been produced. And so we can give descriptions to who we are because we are like others. God can't say that. In fact, we'll soon turn to Isaiah 40, where he will say, who will you liken me to? Because there's nothing to liken an infinite one to, nothing to liken a self-existent God to, because there are no others like him. And the thought of infinite, perhaps that's a big word for us. It means boundless, without limit. And self-existent means that he's of himself, was not made by anyone or anything. And so this morning, those are thoughts that we find hard to comprehend. But again, I believe, kind of like physical therapy stretches our muscles so that we have greater mobility, so entering into a study of God and his attributes stretches our mind so that we can have thoughts of God and grow the thought of God in our lives, in our hearts. God's self-existence is an existence that is not bound by the earth that he created. An explanation from C.S. Lewis that has been helpful to me with understanding God as an infinite, self-existent one is the comparison that he makes comparing God to an author. We're familiar with novels, we're familiar with storybooks, and they all have an author. And that author writes the story, and he can enter, as he's writing that manuscript, he can enter that manuscript at any point that he wants to, because he is in an existence outside of the confines of that story. And that helps me to understand God as a being who exists outside of the confines of our story, but yet he can reach into the story of mankind, as an author does, and we say, how does he do it? Because we live in the confines, the limits of the story. And, you know, as a book goes, the characters in that book are confined by the story that is being written or that is being put down on paper. But the author is not confined to that story. And I find that analysis helpful to understand how God, who exists in an infinite world, reaches into our lives. And so I don't know if this is how it is or not, but if you take the analogy of an author in a book, as they're working on the manuscript, they can enter into any part of that story from the beginning to the end because they are the author. And I wonder if that's not how perhaps the story of humankind looks like to God, that it's this world that he reaches into. And so in his perspective, maybe the cross is not very far away from where we're living. Who will you liken me to? Turn to Isaiah 40. I love this classic scripture. And perhaps we'll have to come to it a number of times through our study of the attributes of God. But I'd like to begin with verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman meldeth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation or no offering chooseth a tree that will not rot, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it should not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Keep in mind this comparison as we work through this through these verses. The comparison of the person who makes that idol out of stone and wood. Keep that picture in your mind. I'm sure you have seen pictures of gods and idols like that. And then another part of your mind, keep this picture, this description of the infinite one, and how disheartening it must be to God when we choose the one made from wood and stone versus the one who created the world. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. The perspective of the infinite one looking down on earth, we are but little grasshoppers. He is the one that dwells in the universe, that sits on the circle of the world, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. The idol that cannot do anything of its own is set up to replace the one who spreads the heavens out like a curtain, a tent under which we can dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Not only does he dwell in that high and lofty place, but he also orchestrates in the affairs of mankind so that there are those that can't plant and can't sow. What they plant doesn't take root, causes the wind to blow upon it and to wither. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? I believe he's talking about the stars, the heavenly hosts, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. You know, here in the recent past, they sent this other telescope up to orbit Earth, the James Webb telescope. And this telescope is bringing back images far beyond what the Hubble could bring back. And the immensity of what it's seeing is just, what do you do with that? What can you do with that knowledge? It's just, it's beyond incredulous. And it goes on and on and on. It's like they think they're going to see to the edge. It keeps going on and on and on. Galaxies and just uncountable planets and stars in the sky and whatever else they see up there. The God who reveals himself to us through the scripture says that I made them. Call them by name. Talk about stretching our muscles like physical therapy. Does that stretch our thoughts so that we can think of God in a bigger dimension? Our natural tendency is to shrink our thought of God to the point where we will trade him for an idol made of wood and stone. And if we want to keep the thought of God alive within us and our community, I think it's important that we stretch our mind with these truths so that we wouldn't dare think of trading the Eternal One for the one that is carved. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Do you think your way is hid from God? How dare you be so foolish to think that God doesn't see what I am doing when he dwells within the universe, and everything is naked to his eye. No limits. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even the best fit human beings are absolutely no comparison to an untiring, youthful God. Do we think of him as youthful? I thought about that description. If you go to Daniel, you'll see him called the Ancient of Days. And so, in our perspective, we think of someone that's maybe getting feeble. But that's because with us, length of days brings feebleness, but not so with God. His strength hasn't waned. His energy is boundless. We don't have to worry that he's getting tired out with this world of his, because he is infinite and self-existing. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We like that, those last couple of verses. And it gives us the realization that if we can draw from this infinite one, that he can increase our feeble strength so that we can do more for him, fulfill our responsibilities better, whatever that might be. And so to the answer to God's question is, to whom will you liken me? Is no one. There's no one liken. There's no one to liken God to. He has no equal. He is infinite, without beginning or ending, and self-existing. We know of no one like this. God is truly unique. Over and over in Scripture, it seems that one must hold diverging thoughts in tension to keep a wholesome understanding. And as we think about God as infinite and self-existing, he becomes awe-inspiring, beyond our comprehension and understanding. And so, as we go through Isaiah 40, as we understand God's bigness and his self-existence and his limitlessness, we are in awe by that, and it's somewhat fearful, terrifying. And yet Jesus teaches us that he wants to have a father-son relationship with each one of us. And so when I said we have to keep diverging thoughts together in our minds to end up with that thought of God, that's what I'm talking about this morning. While we are looking at his infiniteness and self-existence, that doesn't minimize the fact that Jesus teaches us that we can be one with him, and that we can have a relationship with him, and that we can be reconciled with him. But we don't have enough time in our message this morning to expound on both thoughts. So you'll just have to let that one thought wait for perhaps another message. And this morning we're going to focus on his infiniteness and his self-existence. God must be given the space in our minds to dwell as he describes himself in the Bible. Many, if not most times, we make God too small. We think too small of thoughts about him. And I believe that is a human problem. It's not something unique to us. Mankind, down through time, has wanted to make God smaller, to put him in a box, as we say. And God is too big to be put in a box. But let me hasten to say, as we study the God that is revealed to us through the Scripture, we can build a box that describes him. What I mean by that is we can think the thoughts of God that describe him so that we can have many thoughts of God that make up the thought of God in our mind. And God can be known of us because we are knowing him as he has revealed himself to us, not as we imagine. And I believe as we see down through time, men making idols out of wood and stone, it is showing us our tendency to make God small. And it's why today we have that same temptation to fill our throne room with gods of our own making. But God is big. God is huge. He is beyond our comprehension big. He is so big that he has existed forever in the past and forever in the future. We don't know how to understand that because we have a beginning and we have a death. But God has revealed himself to us as one that has no beginning and has no ending. He is the Ancient of Days, but useful. 130 years ago, there was a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche who declared that God is dead. And he made that declaration not because God had died, but because God had died in the mind of society. As a philosopher, observed the thinking and philosophy of society, he concluded that the thought of God that should fill our minds had died in the society in which he lived. And he, I don't know if you'd say prophesied, but he, observing that, in knowing, believing where that would take a society, predicted that there would be untold atrocities in the next century. And we are now in the 21st century. If we know our history, the 20th century was a century full of incredible violence and destruction of human life. I went this morning to try to find figures for that, and there are estimates that well over 100 million people died in the 20th century, some from war, but most of it from death at the hands of oppressive governments. Reason and science replace God in the minds of society leading up to the 20th century. Today, we are on the other side of reason and science in what is termed postmodernism, which instead of trusting in reason and science for the answers, have concluded that there are no absolutes. And so you will come across that thought in our, if you read or listen to anything today from modern thought, is that we each have our own truth. There are no absolutes. You have your truth, I have my truth. That's postmodernism. And men switch from philosophy to philosophy because they realize that they all fail. And so will the modern postmodernism philosophy fail, and it will fail horribly. God has created us, and we were created for him. And that's why the philosophies of men fail. 2 Sundays ago, I preached on growth, and I emphasized the need for us to be students of the Bible. And I want to reemphasize that this morning. If we're not going to be taught thoughts of a God that are incredibly inferior to the thought of God revealed to us through the scripture, we must be students of God's word. We must know him as he has revealed himself to us. And our world is like a short to a battery. It will drain all vitality and life and will leave you only with despair. But if we protect our circuits with insulation and keep a good alternator spinning, we can thrive in a broken society. And that alternator is drinking from the fountain of life. And that insulation around our circuits is holy living. And if we feed from the source of life, God Himself, and if we are insulated by the insulation of holy living, I believe that we can thrive in a broken society as God would have us to, even though around us is filled with despair and brokenness. But we can lose, I can lose my God consciousness this morning just like society has. I have that potential. A God consciousness that produces a godly life. Just as society has lost its God consciousness, so I can as well. And how will we keep that from happening? Not only keep it from happening, but nurture the thought of God within this community that brings about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus brought to this earth. How are we going to nurture the thought of God? How are we going to nurture God consciousness that produces a godly life? I believe that our personal study, our personal worship, our collective study, collective worship is integral in keeping God consciousness alive and thriving in our mind, because there's plenty out there that will destroy it from us. And so I like to contemplate the thought, how big is God to me this morning? How big is God to you? Do we need the stretchings of our understanding of God this morning? Have I allowed the carnality in my life to shrink God down to the point where I am contemplating in my mind whether I couldn't just trade him for an idol? Our world is full of idols that would love to fill our heart. Go back to verse 12, if you're still at Isaiah 40. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Imagine a hand that is big enough that can measure the waters of the universe. Incredible thought. Meted out heaven with a span. The span is the measurement from your thumb to the tip of your finger. Imagine a hand that can measure out heaven with a span. Comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Scott and I were doing some cooking here recently because the cook isn't able to cook so much. And you get out the measuring cups and you fill them with flour or whatever else to make your food. God can measure out the dust of the earth. What would that be like to be able to observe that, or to know a God that is of such dimension? Weighed the mountains in a scales and the hill in a balance. Brother Darvin had that balance scales here a couple weeks ago, and imagine the mountains and hills on one side of that balance. I don't know what weight God would put on the other side, but he could tell us the tonnage of the weight of the mountains. Incredible mental picture to comprehend that. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed it to him the way, and showed to him the way of understanding? You know, as I read those two verses, I see the perspective of Isaiah, thinking about an infinite God that is self-existing. We are all used to being taught and instructed, being guided, being showed things. Who did this? Who directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who counseled God? Well, again, it's the same answer as, to whom will you liken me to? Do I have an equal? No one. Wisdom, all wisdom dwells within this being. He didn't ever have a need for a counselor or for an instructor. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And we could continue to read those verses that stretch our understanding of who God is to the revelation of who he is that he has given us. Solomon asks a very serious question in 1 Kings 8:27. He says this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." The heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain God. How will this structure that Solomon and all those workers built contain him? That's a serious question to ask. And we could paraphrase it into the New Testament year. We could say, if the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain God, how can he dwell within our hearts? How can he dwell within my heart? But you know, there is a big difference between Solomon's temple and our hearts. Solomon's temple was created by man. Our hearts were created by God. God is infinite. He has no boundaries other than the boundaries of his character. And as we think about a creator being and a sustainer to the universe, we must conclude that it would have to be a being with the very attributes that are given to God. What else could be? Who else could be a creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, except someone who is described to us as God is? Because nothing else would have that capacity. You know, it's interesting. The Bible begins with the assumption that God exists. It does not argue it. It does not argue his existence. It does not explain him. It just describes his movings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God didn't need to explain himself. He didn't need to justify himself, because he is. He is. An infinite self-existing God is out of our control. We can only trust and fear him. You know, a God that is made of wood and stone can be manipulated and controlled. You can pick up that idol and you can carry and dispose of it. I remember seeing that in Bangladesh. We drove by a Hindu temple, and behind it was a little stone structure of some nature, concrete structure, with a gate, like a metal gate on the front, and inside were their idols. But if you look behind the building as you drove by, you saw their discarded ones behind. See, those idols can be made, they can be picked up, they can be discarded and put behind the temple. We like to do that. We like to control and manipulate those things. It feels safer, we think. but it's false. They aren't worthy of worship. They are so far inferior to who God is that they don't deserve to be called gods. An infinite self-existing God is out of our control. We can only trust and fear him. And that's what he teaches us to do, to trust him and also to fear him. And as we fear him, we will trust him. And as we trust him, we'll also fear him. Why would we choose a God that is made by our hands versus the God that created us, redeemed us, and sustained us? Why would we? I'd like to close with Psalm 147. Read some verses here. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father, infinite and self-existing God, we bow at the close of this service to acknowledge that you are who you say you are. Father, the thoughts of you are mind-stretching. They're more than we can comprehend. And we thank you that you are such a God. You're worthy to be God. Father, help us to worship you this morning as you would have us to. Help us to truly bend our hearts, bow our hearts before you in reverence, in adoration, in fear, in trust, because of who you are. We know that our next breath is in your control, is in your hand. And we want to extend our trust and faith in you because you are a good God. You're a God who pours your grace and mercies on us. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge that your face is toward us and that we have received many good things by your hand. Father, we want the thought of you to continue to thrive and grow in our minds, in our community, in our children's minds. May they grow up and discover anew the thoughts of you in the scripture. May they grow up and commit their lives to living as you would have them to. Thank you, Father, that you've revealed yourself to us through Jesus. Thank you for the relationship that we can have with you. And Father, we pray that you would welcome into our circle those that you would lead to us. Help us to be faithful witnesses of you as opportunity comes. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.